what you call for. So guide us, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you view your work? A curse? Necessary evil? A way of doing the unimportant things so that when you're done, you can get around to the really important things? A grind you have to endure before you get to the glory of retirement? I want to tell you what God thinks. Your work matters to God. Your work is very important. It determines where you live. It determines who some of your close associates are. It determines how much money you will make. It determines where you'll spend a great bulk of your time. Over 60% of your waking hours are spent at work. There are a couple things we need to clarify, though. And the first is this. Work is not a part of the curse. So many people have the false understanding that part of the curse upon mankind because of Adam's sin was work. And that is not the case. Work was part of that pre-sin, that perfect pre-sin world. Adam was tending the garden before sin ever occurred. The curse did not inaugurate work. The curse simply made work difficult, more difficult. It brought thistles and thorns. The curse brought made work more exhausting, more tiring, more difficult. And it can be tiring. You can get exhausted. And by the way, here are a few tips in case you get caught napping at your desk at work. You can say, oh, I wish you hadn't disturbed me. I just about figured out the solution to our company's most difficult problem. Or you could say, I was testing this keyboard for drool resistance. Or another one is, I wasn't sleeping, I was trying to pick up my contact lenses without using my hands. Or the classic one is the when they catch you sleeping at desk, you say, amen. Work is not a part of the curse. Second, there is dignity in work. This is seen in Christ's 18 years invested as a carpenter while he's in earth. Think about it now. He was on earth about 33 years, over half of that time, from the time he was 12 up until he was about 30, he was simply working as a carpenter. This is the Son of God. Dignity of work is also made evident by passages of Scripture that talk to us about doing our work with our whole heart. Doing our work as unto the Lord, doing what we do to the glory of God. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, so please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking today at verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In our world, there are labor management problems. There are child labor problems. There are slavery problems. There are sweatshop problems. There are underpaid workers. There are overstressed employers. There are unions. There are strikes. In many cases, employees and employers seem to be irreconcilable foes. But if the principles found in the Scripture are followed, there would be vitality and there would be a peace, there would be harmony, there would be strength in the company, there would be unity between labor and management. Now, one thing I have to just address very briefly at the outset is that this passage does talk about slaves, and it talks about masters, and it's been estimated that at the time this was written, slaves outnumbered freedmen in the Roman Empire. And Paul makes no proposal here for the emancipation of slaves, and perhaps that bothers you, it bothered me. It raises some questions in my mind. But I want to share what I discovered. Although slavery as a social institution was not condemned by Paul specifically, the principles of the New Testament undermine slavery. Principles of love, principles of justice, principles of equality. In addition to that, the practices of the New Testament also undermine it in that you see slaves serving as elders or leaders. So why wasn't slavery condemned? Now, it's important that we understand this. The apostles' intrinsic purpose was to proclaim the gospel. His major purpose was a matter of the heart. It was not merely a social gospel. The apostles were not trying to change men by changing society, and that's what most people out here are doing. They're trying to change men by changing society. The apostles were trying to change society by changing men. Their focus was on individuals and their heart and their relationship with God, because they knew that once a person, an individual, got right with God, then other things, their relationship with other people, would start falling into place. The change the apostles sought came through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Christian is called to a love for all mankind. And a mature, spirit-filled believer in Christ will abhor slavery and cruelty and injustice and inequality. But ultimately, Christianity was one of the most powerful forces that led to the abolition of slavery in the United States. Now, there's some critical principles we can draw from this passage about the employer-employee. Whether you want to call them the slave and master, or the worker and the manager, we want to look at those. First of all, the employee is addressed, the worker is addressed in verses 5 and 6, what they're to do. So let's look at that. Employee, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The basic obligation of the employee is to be obedient to the employer. And we're going to see at least four ways we should be obedient. In today's world, you take a job, you sign a contract, and your time, your energy during those hours are owned by your employer. You're not technically a slave, but your time and your energy are owned by the employer during those hours. One applicant for a job was asked what he was good at, and he noted that he was good at working crossword puzzles. And the interviewer said, "No, what I meant was, what are you good at during working hours?" And he said, "Well, this was during working hours." I don't think that applicant got the job, but the corruption of society led to many evils in the workday, and then just as it does now. But we're called to obey, first of all, respectfully. Notice he says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You're to respect the position, even if for some reason you cannot respect the person. The person who is over you, you must obey respectfully. Remember, David was Saul. Saul was over him. And even though he couldn't respect him as a person, he respected his position because he was a king and God had placed him in that position. And so he treated him with fear and respect. Saul was not pleasing God in his attitude. Saul was not pleasing God in his actions. But David continued to respect him because of his position. He was clearly mistreating David. He was trying to kill him. David fled and had to run and hide like an animal in the hills and caves. David respected Saul's unique position. Obey respectfully. Second, obey sincerely. He says, in sincerity of heart, notice, as to Christ. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ. We've all seen the Eddie Haskells of the world. They try to manipulate and schmooze and use people to get their way and mooch off people to get what they want and try to butter up people to, or simply say words to impress or to influence or manipulate or flatter or get their own way. Our response to our manager or our employer should be one of sincerity, not flattery. It should be one of reality and genuine meaning, and there should be no manipulation. According to this passage, it should be as to Christ. Really, when you take a position to work for somebody, it's a position that God has allowed you to have, and you work as though you're working for the Lord, because ultimately that's who you should be working for. You should be trying to please the Lord. Once saved, any relationship with anyone over you is as to the Lord. And we see that as we went through this passage. Wives to their husbands, as to the Lord. Children to the parents. Children to parents, as to the Lord. Workers to supervisors, or employees to employers, as to the Lord. Is simply obeying the Lord, because it's the Lord who asks us to obey those over us. So since He asks us to obey those over us, to obey them is to obey the Lord. So we do it as unto the Lord. Ultimately, you're working for the Lord, not for the hospital, not for the school, not for the factory, not for the company. You're working for Jesus Christ. You're working for God. You may remember the Frenchman of the 16th century known as Brother Lawrence, who was assigned to serve in a kitchen. And his task was low and humbling and grubby, but he found delight in the menial task because he learned to practice the presence of God in all things. And he said, I am pleased when I can take a straw from the ground simply for the love of God. Obey sincerely as to the Lord. Then thirdly, obey conscientiously. He says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. It is short-sighted and wrong to simply do what you're supposed to be doing when the boss is watching. Our desire goes far beyond simply doing what we do so we can keep our job. We're doing what we do so we can honor our Lord. Our aim goes far beyond pleasing earthly man who hires and fires. Our goal should be to do good all the time, to please the one who saved us, to please the one who is always watching us. A worker was once asked, how long have you been working? And he said, well, ever since the boss started watching me. Believers should be living on a higher plane than that. Fourthly, we're to obey eagerly. Notice what he says, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. It's God's will that we obey the employer. But remember the principle from the book of Acts, it is better to obey God rather than men. If at any time the employer asks us to do something that goes against what God has required in the Word of God, in the Scripture, then we, in doing the will of God, would be saying no and taking whatever consequence comes with that, including getting fired. Our son was put into a situation where his supervisor was encouraging him to do something he did not feel was ethical. He chose to leave the company rather than compromise his morals. God does not ask us to do wrong. He asks us to do our work heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 22 and 23 talks about that. And whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as unto the Lord. Andrew Carnegie once said this, the average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. 25%. The world takes its hat off to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity, and it'll stand on its head for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. We should do our work with excellence. It should be something we can be proud of and something God would be pleased with. And what's the motivation? Well, look at 7 and 8. With goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The motivation is the Lord will recognize your work and the Lord will reward your work. That's the motivation. You're not, You're working to serve the Lord, and the Lord will honor you for your service. And then he talks to the boss, the master, the manager, the supervisor, and he says in verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening and knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." So what is the boss or the supervisor, the manager, or the employer to do? Do the same things. What are the same things? Well, he should manifest sincerity in motives as unto the Lord. He should be doing the will of God from the heart. He should render service with goodwill as unto the Lord. He should be doing that which is right and good. But also he should forsake threatening, it says here. An employer should be forbearing, not overbearing. He should seek to motivate, not to manipulate. An employer should not use a negative power of fear and threats. He should use the positive power of rewards and praise. So don't be threatening or intimidating or frightening or harassing or bullying if you're a manager or a supervisor or an employer. Instead, emphasize love and praise and promotion and reward and benefits. Threatening discourages, rewarding encourages. Thirdly, recognize the Lord's position. He makes it clear here, again, that the master or the manager or the supervisor employer has a boss. He has someone over him, and that's God. Recognize the Lord's position. Employers must submit to God. Employers must recognize that their workers' ultimate loyalty is to God. Recognize that they're overseeing God's workers, and so they should not be threatening God's workers. We are to also deal justly, he says. Deal justly and fairly. Don't show partiality. He says right here, there is no partiality with God. We should not, employers should not be showing partiality. Don't treat workers unfairly. Deal justly and fairly. Give them just wages. Some employers are incredibly good at this. I know employers that have provided weekends away for a husband and wife. I know employers that have provided gym and workout facilities for their workers. I know employers that have provided health programs or exercise programs or health club memberships. I know employers that have shared their profits with their employees. One friend had such good benefits, someone asked him, "How much do you pay to work here?" That means it got a good employer, I would say. But what's the motive? Again, look in verse 9. Recognize the status before God. Here's a motive for treating your employees well. Recognize your status before God. You're overseeing God's workers, and you must answer to God for how you treat His workers. Second, remember God is no respecter of persons. God does not give you special treatment because you're an employer rather than employee. The employer and employee are both evaluated by God by their character. So let's wrap this up here with some application. Your work does matter to God. I think there's a false dualism in our understanding about work. Some people have divided work into sacred and secular. And I'm putting my hands on a parallel there, so I need to say it again. Some people have divided work into sacred up here and secular down here. And that is a false dichotomy. Our tendency is to distinguish between laity and clergy. First class, ministers and missionaries. Second class, all other vocations. That's a false dichotomy. The truth, according to this scripture, is that every believer is called by God, and no calling is superior, that all are needed. In fact, one of the greatest needs in the church today is laymen and lay women who are committed to God and living for God and committed to serving God in some specific way in the church. If you're a president, be the best Christian president you can be. If you're a pilot, be the best Christian pilot you can be. If you're a lawyer, be the best Christian lawyer you can be. If you're a doctor, be the best Christian doctor you can be. If you're a teacher, be the best Christian teacher you can be. If you're a supervisor, be the best Christian supervisor you can be. If you're a salesman, be the best Christian salesman you can be. If you're an engineer or a merchant or a homemaker or a rancher, be the best Christian one of those that you can be. Whatever you are, if you're a laborer, if you're a builder, an employer, employee, be the best you can be. With the help of God, be the best that you can be and do it for the glory of God. Why? Because your work matters to God. And whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Your work can be a tremendous testimony of a spirit filled life. They'll see you as one who is respectful, sincere, conscientious, eager, serving with your heart, gracious, encouraging. Your work can be a tremendous testimony of a spirit-filled life. Second, your work can be a tremendous platform in which to live a spirit-filled life. You can impact others, but you've got to have your life right with the Lord. You have to have sins confessed and be in the Word and be obedient and relying on the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, your work can be a tremendous opportunity to minister. First of all, minister to the Lord. You're doing your work as unto the Lord. Second, serving others with your labor or your products or your employment. Third, an opportunity to provide for yourself and your family so as to meet your needs and not be a burden on others. Fourth, an opportunity to minister to others. Your work is a platform for ministry, an arena in which you can live for Christ, and they can see your heart, they can see your passion, they can see that you care, they can see that you're doing your best, and your ethical lifestyle, your hopeful outlook, your peaceful heart, your hopeful spirit can all have an impact on those that you serve or serve alongside, or work alongside, or your clients, or your agents, or whoever it is. Fifthly, it can be an opportunity to gain funds to provide for your family, food, clothing, shelter, to provide and give to the Lord and the Lord's work and the Lord's workers. What an awesome privilege to cheerfully and graciously invest in eternity. And without work, you are unable to do that. So you must be spirit-filled, filled with the Word, committed to the Lord, controlled by the Spirit. So let this be your prayer, and this is my desire, to worship you in my work. All I have within me, I give you praise. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you my work, I give you my heart, my tongue, my attitude. Lord, have your way in me. Would you stand and sing that with us? And then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire. Worship you. All I have give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
I hope that's your prayer. You may be seated. I know we have a lot of visitors today. We welcome you. We love to have you with us and hope that God has touched your heart and encouraged you with the worship and the music and the message, and love to have you come back. And I want to thank Mr. Bill for preaching last week and the young people for leading the music and the service. And heard it was awesome, and very grateful for that. I'm going to ask the gentlemen who are helping serve communion to come up. We're going to celebrate communion, and then we're going to have a baptismal service. So let's just prepare our hearts for the communion. Take a few moments just to pray before we take the bread and the cup. The bread reminding us of the body of Christ broken for us. The cup reminding us of his blood shed for us. Now, Father, you've told us not to take communion lightly. We come before you with these elements that are God-ordained symbols picturing the body and blood of Christ. The body of Christ that bore our sins on the cross. The blood of Christ that was shed to pay the penalty for our sin. And Father, we're grateful. We're incredibly grateful for the depth of your love, for this amazing sacrifice of your Son, that we might be forgiven and that we might have a relationship with you. And Father, you've told us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, Father, we ask your forgiveness, and we thank you for it.